Well, how long has it been since you have heard a message about the Sabbath day? We've heard recently, we've heard little snippets, I guess, some of the messages that Mr. Sexton has given us. Maybe some of the other speakers have touched on it in this last few months. And I mentioned one aspect in a sermonette I gave a couple weeks ago about the ox in the ditch in regards to the Sabbath. Well, what I'd like to do today, I'd like to cover it in more detail as a refresher on the subject and cover some biblical principles about the Sabbath for us to consider, because I think we should understand that how we keep the Sabbath is truly a reflection of our respect for God, our obedience to God, and our personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ as the head of the church. I'd like to begin this message over in Genesis chapter 1 in the creation week. If you'd like to turn over there, Genesis chapter 1, I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4. But as we look at these verses, we're going to see that when God created on each day, at the completion of that day, he would say it was good or very good. Or as the Hebrew word Tobi translates, it was a good thing, or even as something to behold as beautiful. So a couple of examples would be here in verses 3 and 4. Let's take a look at those. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now let's drop down. I want to read verses 10 and 31 here in the same chapter. Verse 10, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So this was God's response then to what he had accomplished during those first 6 days. Now, when we move on to chapter 2, if you'd like to turn over to chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. We see that he does something different on the seventh day of the week, not on the first day of the week, not on the middle of the week, but on that seventh day. Let's read beginning here in chapter 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it," or he set it apart, "because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made." So we see in these verses then that God ended his work. So he quit doing what he had been doing those first 6 days, which was creating. It says he rested, he blessed it. And that Hebrew word there, barak, means a blessing from God as a benefit for man. And he sanctified it. Hebrew word kadosh, meaning he pronounced, to pronounce or observe as clean. So ceremonially or morally. So to dedicate, to keep as holy. So we see that this day was to be different, completely different from all the other days, because it was a special day set aside for all his creation, for all of mankind, and not just you and me, but eventually for all mankind. Now, we know that God doesn't need to rest. If you want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, it's just one verse. We'll let you decide if you want to turn over there. But God doesn't need to rest as we do, because he's the creator. He's a spirit being. He never gets tired. I think we all realize that. But here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, this verse supports the statement. It reads, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Now, we know that resting is a blessing of the Sabbath. But God's focus here was not entirely on resting. There's a number of Hebrew words used for resting. And of course, when you look at these words, it all depends on the word usage. It's based upon the content, or the context, I should say, of what is being conveyed in that passage of Scriptures. So a better translation of this Hebrew word, Shabbat, used here in Genesis chapter 2, would be cease. Better translation would be cease. This is how the verses are translated in Young's 1898 literal translation. Let me read it to you. "And God completeth by the seventh day his work, which he had made, and ceaseth by the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, for in it he had ceased from all of his work which God had prepared for making." And the English translation of the Greek Septuagint version has also correctly translated these two verses as saying ceased. So God ceased. So the reason I bring this out, as I said earlier, it's to clarify that God was not speaking entirely about what we understand as resting. Rather, God was focusing on stopping what he had been doing the previous 6 days. God was ceasing from work rather than resting from work. Because resting is more of a byproduct, really, or result of not working, naturally. Now, that being said, so the question might arise, did God not rest? Did he not rest? He did, but he chose it to do for a specific reason. He chose the rest to set the example, well, for Adam and Eve, and eventually for all creation. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. And of course, this is where we see the Ten Commandments given to Israel at Mount Sinai. And this will be the fourth commandment in regards to the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. "And God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." So God is saying, be mindful of it, think about it, prepare for it. "6 days you shall labor and do all your work." And then dropping down here to verse 10, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." So everyone in your family, including your animals that you might use during the week to use for work, even your animals were to rest on the seventh day. Verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, the Hebrew word used here for rested is nuach, which means to, this is what it means to let down, withdraw, and remain quiet. So that's the intent. So we see then that there's an added focus of resting, as God did here. And we can assume, I'm assuming here, that God rested on that day, spent time with Adam and Eve, maybe walking in the garden with them and teaching them about the Sabbath and his other laws. And as I said and repeat, he didn't have to rest, obviously, but he set the example. for them and for you and I. He ceased from creating and he rested. Let's also take a look at this Hebrew word for work that is used here. The Hebrew word is malacha. It refers, and this is what this word refers to, this word work. It refers to one's occupation, one's general employment or business. So the admonition or commandment from God is that the seventh day is not a day of working at your occupation, what you would typically do those other 6 days. So that would be first and foremost. What would be most important to God? Another key that is important to understand, even though we are to cease from certain activities, we do not necessarily cease all activities, do we? I mean, we still have to feed our animals, if you have animals. You know, Cheryl and I have to feed our puppies. You know, we're not going to let the puppies go without food because we think it's wrong to put food in their dish on the Sabbath day. So things still have to be done. We have to get ready for services. We have to set up for services. We can't just be motionless or free from all activities. God didn't expect that. There's other things that are more important. But we do what we have to do, but not necessarily, and here's the key, not necessarily what we want to do. We do what we have to do, but not necessarily what we want to do. And that was a mistake the Pharisees made. And we talked about this numerous times. They misunderstood God's intent for the Sabbath and what he meant by rest, or what was okay to do on the Sabbath and not okay. And there's a reason they did, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But they tried to limit what was to be done on the Sabbath. And like I said, we talked about this, such as how far one could walk, how much weight one could carry, how many letters one could write. Therefore, they made the Sabbath a burden. They made the Sabbath a burden. And I know people that I've talked to in the past have felt that the Sabbath was a burden. Well, unfortunately, they made it a burden. So there were these, what they called the primary labors, were 40 less one. And it's in the Talmud. It's in the section Shabbat 73a, and it states, and you could go there and you could read them yourself, and it talks about all these things that you were not allowed to do. And like I said, we have mentioned those before. And you go through and you read all these things that they could not do. And if you were to look at some of these restrictions very closely at each of these labors, there are a few that we would probably not do on the Sabbath also. I personally would not go hunting, because they talk about on the Sabbath, you cannot dress an animal, dress a deer. Nor would I start a building or a remodeling project or spend the day at a college football game. Now, that's not one of their restrictions, obviously. It's a modern day thing because college games are on Saturday. They're always on Saturday. Fortunately, the NFL plays Sunday, so I get to watch those. But I wouldn't spend the day going to a college football game. But getting back to those restrictions on the Sabbath that were enforced by the Pharisees, under each one of those categories, they're with categories, and under each category was the instruction in detail of what you could or couldn't do. So just for comparison, let's apply some of those restrictions to our observance of the Sabbath. And imagine if you were required to live by these, if you were under these same restrictions. So if you had a family that lived more than a half a mile away from you, you would not be allowed to journey over them to visit with them. You couldn't carry more than the weight of a half of a dried fig, whatever that weighs. I don't, no clue. Now, why couldn't you hide a fig in your pocket and they would never know? You couldn't write down a single word, no more than two letters allowed. You couldn't go out in the garden or in the orchard and pick a fruit or a vegetable to eat. And on it went. What a burden if we had to worry about these restrictions all the time. And you feared, because the people did, they feared of being in violation of these things. Let's go to Exodus chapter 31, if you would. I'm going to begin in verse 14. There was another reason the Pharisees had made so many rules and regulations regarding the Sabbath. And that was because the breaking of the Sabbath commandment was one of the reasons God allowed them to go into captivity. So first, what I want to do here, I want to read how God felt about the Sabbath day and how important the Sabbath day was to him. We're going to begin in here, Exodus 31, verse 14. It says, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Now, once again, clarification on that word work. You have to look at that definition of what it's speaking about. Once again, it's speaking about occupation, your job, what you do for a living. All right, now let's go to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Let's read a few verses here. Because Israel did not heed God's warning, and eventually they went into captivity. And here, Nehemiah is lamenting over what is taking place once again in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Because as you recall, these individuals had returned to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity, and you would think they would have learned their lesson in regards to how they obeyed God, God's commandments, and the Sabbath day. But look what was taking place here. Nehemiah 13, 15. And he says, "In those days I saw people in Judea treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loaded donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened until after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, and no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day." So we see here that vendors, individuals, were working. They were doing what they would typically do, putting things together, selling wine, food, whatever, on the Sabbath. That was their occupation. And so he said, "You're not going to do that. You're not going to come into Jerusalem working within the gates, working on the Sabbath day." And so he shut them out. So these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees then, didn't want to break the Sabbath for fear of going into captivity again, because they believed that that was the primary reason they went into captivity. And they tried to restrict any type of work, what they considered work. So they added all these burdensome regulations. Like I said, not necessarily the only reason they went into captivity, Israel, but one of the main reasons. And so we see that's why the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus and the disciples. You know the account when they went into the grain fields and began to pluck some of these ears of grain and eat those, because they said that they were, you know, they were reaping, which was one of the category three, reaping, and five and six, threshing and willowing. And what did Jesus do? He rebuked them because they misunderstood the intent of the Sabbath. And not only that, but a lot of them were exempt from the same laws and burdens they put on the people. So God always intended, brethren, that the Sabbath to be a delight for us and not a burden. And the Pharisees did what is typical of humans, and that is they had gone from one ditch to the other ditch. They had gone from profaning the Sabbath to restricting about everything that you could do on the Sabbath day. And God wants us to find a balance, to find a balance. But realize that one ditch can be just as bad as the other, if not worse. You know, why doesn't God give us a list? Why doesn't God give us a list of do or don'ts on the Sabbath day? Now, He does give us a partial list. We just talked about that. And that is, don't work. Don't work at your job that you would typically do during the 6 days. So He tells us not to do that. Wouldn't it be a lot easier if we knew exactly what was okay to do and not okay to do on the Sabbath? If God listed everything, it'd be a lot easier. Because often we think, okay, is this okay? Especially if we're new in God's church. When I first came into the church, I wasn't sure. And I wound up doing things on the Sabbath day that I finally kind of realized I shouldn't be doing on the Sabbath day. But at that time, I wasn't sure. Now, if God gave me a list and I could print that list out, I could check it off. Okay, I'm not supposed to do that, but I should do this. But God doesn't do that. Why? Why doesn't He? The reason God doesn't give us a list is because the Sabbath is a test commandment. The Sabbath is a test commandment for us. And it's based on, well, it's based on a lot of things. Based on our attitude, but it's based on certain principles that God lays out for us. In other words, He wants us to figure it out. Now, that can be sometimes a little bit of a dangerous game. I mean, we have to figure it out, but we do. We have to come to an understanding of what God wants, what God expects, and how God feels about the Sabbath day. Because it is a test commandment. It's part of our character development. Because God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge and develop our character by doing what is right and acceptable. Based not upon what we think is right, what someone else might think is okay, and we do it because they do it and they think it's okay, but rather on what God says is okay. Because God wants to see how we relate to Him. And we know that we're headed to the kingdom. That's our goal. And the Sabbath pictures that kingdom. I'm not going to go there, but if you read Hebrews 3 and 4, It talks about a rest that we in God's kingdom will enter into. But brethren, God is measuring us. He's working with us and developing us. And he wants to see if and when we realize that we're breaking the Sabbath in a particular area, if we're going to and if we're willing to change and make that correction, that course correction. Let's go to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm just going to read verses 17 and 18. You're very familiar with these two verses. But like I said, we're being measured, tested, and judged now. And like I said, the Sabbath is a big part of that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" So what he's saying here is we don't want to just squeak by, barely make it, you know, like on your test scores that you got in school. You pass by 1 point, which is good, you passed. But what he's saying here is that we should be living our life in such a way that we will be in God's kingdom without a shadow of a doubt. And not just squeaking by. And then when it's talking about judgment here in these verses, it's not speaking of condemnation, but rather it's speaking about a process of evaluation. So that's what we're talking about. And one way God is teaching us and developing us is through the proper keeping of the Sabbath. And let me repeat what I said earlier. Our Sabbath keeping reflects the relationship that we have with our Creator God. It's a big part of that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16, if you would. I'm going to begin by reading verses 4 and 5. This is the story of the manna, the bread from heaven. God sent this down. People were complaining about not having food, and God sent this down, and they weren't even sure what it was. Exodus 16, verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day.'" Notice this. "That I might test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." So this was going to be a test. "And it shall be on the sixth day that you shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Now let's drop down to verse 23. Verse 23. "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up until the morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will find it. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, and they found none." Really? God said there wasn't going to be any there. I don't know. Maybe there's some leftover hidden. Maybe we'll find it. Nope. What's it going to happen? "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days.'" So they had plenty. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So God had to test them. God tests them to see if they would obey. So my point is that God uses the Sabbath as a test. He watches us to see if we're going to obey Him in regards to the Sabbath. How are we going to spend the day? What are we going to do? What will be our focus? Brethren, God's attitude and expectation towards the Sabbath has never changed. The Sabbath day is still holy to God. It's a holy day. It's the first one mentioned of the holy days. Ezekiel chapter 20, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. Not only is the Sabbath a test commandment, but it's also something else. Let's look at that here. Here in Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths. So here we have multiple, be the holy, the seventh day Sabbath and the holy days. Notice in here, here's the other application of the Sabbath. To be a sign. It is a sign between them and me that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Once again, we get a rough idea, or a good idea, I should say, of how God feels about the Sabbath, especially when he was dealing with Israel. Now, fortunately, we're not consumed if for some reason we break the Sabbath. But still, it can have a direct impact on your relationship with God. So the Sabbath was given as a sign. It shows that we are, today, God's church, that we are the children of God. Because it's through true and proper Sabbath observance that we are identified as God's people. And like I said, that we might know the true God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. I mentioned that rest. It's talked about in Hebrews 3 and 4 that you and I, brethren, will eventually enter into. But it talks about this rest in regards to Israel. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we know that all those who came out of Egypt and wandered in that desert for 40 years did not enter into the promised land, where they would have experienced a rest. They would have experienced a rest. Those ones who did go in, that younger generation, experienced that rest from their enemies. They experienced peace and prosperity, which God had promised. But unfortunately, that first generation, because of their rebellion and refusal to obey God, did not. Exodus 31, if you want to, let's go back there. Did you know that there is a Sabbath covenant? There's a Sabbath covenant. It's mentioned here in Exodus 31. I'll begin in verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, once again, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I'm the Lord who sanctifies you." And we read verses 14 and 15 earlier, so let's drop down to verse 16. "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for or as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now, we know there are other groups who keep the Sabbath, who keep the Sabbath day. We know that. But it is how one observes the Sabbath, how one truly respects the Sabbath, that identifies that people, that group, as God's people. So there are four primary principles of Sabbath keeping. If you'd like to jot these down. Four primary principles of Sabbath keeping. Here's number one. We talked about this. The commandment tells us not to work. Don't work as you do the other 6 days. Number one. So not to be productive or earn an income. Cease from our typical weekly activities. Rest. We talked about it's a day of rest. It's a byproduct. It's a day of recharging our physical and spiritual batteries. And like I said, there's some work on the Sabbath in regards to setting up and preparation that we have to do. That's why we're always reaching out for volunteers so that no one is overburdened, constantly having to do the same thing every Sabbath, which they do, and we appreciate that very much. And sometimes that's just the way it is. But we're always asking for people who might want to step in and help out so that they might have a break on occasion on the Sabbath. So that was number two, rest. Number three, and I won't turn there, but you can jot down Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 3. It's a holy convocation, the Sabbath day. You know, I think there might be a tendency to forget the Sabbath is a holy day just like any other holy day. Sometimes I think we might put more emphasis on a holy day during the holy days than we would on the Sabbath day, even though it is also a holy day. So we're admonished to be here, to assemble together on God's Sabbath day, because God requires us to congregate. It's a convocation. It's a holy convocation, just like any other holy day. And a convocation is a public worship service. It's an official summons to come together to worship. And a summons is a call by someone in authority to appear somewhere. So, brethren, God is telling us, and God has the right and the authority, he's telling us to be here on the holy Sabbath day, if we can be. I know there's some who can't. But if you can, then God wants you to be here. And then that was the third one, a holy convocation. And then the fourth one, and that is, we're admonished to fellowship on the Sabbath day. And so that's what we do, don't we? We come together, we talk, we fellowship, we learn. And it's always encouraging to talk to someone that's involved in a study of the Scriptures and they have a topic they want to talk about. You know, here just recently, we were together with a couple in God's church. I won't mention any names, but we spent the day with them. And I sat up front with him while he drove. And almost the entire time of that trip, we talked about biblical subjects and topics that we'd been thinking about or studying or whatever. It was very enjoyable and very enjoyable. So I think God would like to see more of that here. I'm not saying that there's not other things that you can talk about. You know, I know if there's someone new that is here, I always like to get some background of that individual. So I might ask them, you know, what do you do for a living? What do you do for a job? You know, what is your interest and things like that. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 now. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 23 through 25. This ties into my last point, and that was fellowshipping and coming together on the Sabbath. Hebrews 10, 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching," which we definitely see the day approaching, don't we? So we are here to encourage one another, because things are going to get difficult, more difficult than they are. So we're going to need each other, brethren, to support one another, encourage one another. You know, we learn from one another discussing different topics. You know, we learn, hopefully, from the speakers up here. We're here to learn. We're here to be taught. We're in school, so to speak, here on the Sabbath, and we're here to serve one another. So we read in Genesis chapter 2 that God blesses Sabbath as a benefit for mankind. Mark chapter 2, 27 and 28. You're familiar with these two verses. These are the ones that end that confrontation between the Pharisees and Jesus Christ, the disciples, when they were in the field picking that grain. And Jesus was trying to explain to them in regards to the Sabbath. He says here in verse 27, he said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." And so God created the seventh day as a blessing for mankind. It was made for man's benefit, for us to rest, for us to develop a stronger relationship with one another, and more importantly, with God. So God created the Sabbath day out of love and concern for his creation. And it's unfortunate that others have considered it to be a burden, restrictive, because they couldn't do those things, activities, that they wanted to do on the Sabbath. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'm just going to read verses 14 and 15. Once again, it brings it all home to us, what God wants. "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you do." So God is looking out for everyone. And he tells them, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." And brethren, it's no different from us, for us, because God has brought us out from a very evil world and from the evil one. And the Sabbath day is for us a time of refuge. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way or considered it that way, that the Sabbath, this place here, is a refuge from what's out there. It's a day we can forget everything that's going on around us and be here at peace and discuss other things besides work and politics and a world that's gone crazy. And I know we still talk about some of those things, but it shouldn't be our main focus, really. It really shouldn't be our main focus. I don't think any of us sit home most of the day watching news, what's going on in the world around us, but we try to forget about all that and focus on this day. Isaiah chapter 58, I'm wrapping this up now. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to read just verses 13 and 14. I want to read these from the New Living Translation. I think the translation, New King James Version, is a little bit confusing in the first part of it. But here's what it says from the New Living Translation in regards to the Sabbath day. It says, "Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interest on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything that you do on that day. And don't follow your own desires or talk idly." And then it says in verse 14, if you do these things, it says, "Then the Lord will be your delight. And I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken." So, brethren, as we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So, remember it. Remember it. Keep it in mind. Think about it during the week and what we need to do to prepare for it. Because we have that, what we call that preparation day, if you can, or if you do it throughout the week. So, brethren, let's remember how we keep the Sabbath, and our attitude towards the Sabbath is a direct indicator of our relationship with God. How many of you remember that song years ago that was sung by Bette Midler? A song that was titled, "God is Watching Us from a Distance." You remember that song? Well, that's true. God is watching us. Have a great Sabbath, brethren.